The title is God Looks at the Heart. And this is the story, the account of when David was anointed king. This is a major moment in the history of the Jewish people, Israel. So let's begin. Now it's summertime. How many of you like ice cold, juicy watermelon? Man, it is so good. You first bite into it, and that juice just explodes in your mouth. And I'm sorry to make you all hungry right now. But yeah, it's so good and refreshing. Fun to do at the park, you know, or when you're hot outside. Well, how many of you like a really good, juicy apple that's just right? Man, you bite into it, again, it just explodes with flavor. The texture's just right. That apple looks pretty good right there, right? I mean, it's smooth. The skin looks perfect. No bruises. But sometimes things look really good on the outside, but inside, they can be rotten. I mean, look at that apple. It looked good on the outside, but when you go inside, it's brown and it's mushy. It might even have worms. Well, this principle can be true of people also. The way people look on the outside is not always who they are on the inside. It's common for people to take a look at other people just based on their outward appearance, you know, the way they look physically, their intelligence, maybe their IQ, how they talk, maybe their different talents, their social skills, and other things. People can make initial assessments of folks based on that, but that's not how God looks at people. God looks at the heart. He bypasses all those external things, and he looks at the heart. The key verse, or key lesson verse in our text today is found in verse 17, where it says, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We're looking at this today, again, in the context of God anointing David as the new king of Israel. Now, by way of review, I assume that you guys have been kind of walking through 1 Samuel. Is that right? Yeah. But for those who maybe have not been here, just by way of an on-ramp to our main text, after the 400-year period of the judges, remember the Israelites came into the promised land, they had no king, they were ruled by judges. After that period, Israel wanted a king like the surrounding pagan nations. They said, we want to be like them, we want a king. Everyone else has a king. And despite God's warning, that's what they really wanted. That's not a good thing. This was in rejection of God as their king. And so Saul became Israel's first king in 1050 BC. And Saul, he was very handsome. And he was shoulders above the rest. The text tells us, yeah, he was a choice. He was a handsome guy. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than anybody else. So he stood out. He was impressive from an appearance standpoint. And he was picked by God to be king to reflect the sinful values and the hearts of the people. He wasn't God's choice in the sense of reflecting who God wanted, but he was someone that God selected to reflect the heart of the people. And the heart of the people was sinful. They really didn't want to pursue the things of the Lord. Well, Saul was eventually rejected by God as king. He disobeyed by rejecting the word of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 13 that you guys looked at, Saul offered up this burnt offering, you remember? himself rather than waiting for the proper priestly assistance of Samuel, the priest and prophet. And Saul felt like, hey, I can do this. I can make some shortcuts. I can do things the way I want based on what's convenient. You don't do that with the Lord. And later, God had specifically told Saul not to spare anything or anyone in defeating the Amalekites. And that was probably your last lesson in 1 Samuel in chapter 15, where there it tells us of Saul's disobedience by sparing Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Saul also kept the best of the animals. He was supposed to kill him, but he said, no, I'm going to keep him. So he disobeyed by rejecting the word of the Lord, and he presented this false exterior in pretending to be spiritual. In chapter 15, again, Saul, he tries to explain his disobedience by saying, well, I want to sacrifice. I want to honor the Lord with the best animals. Well, that's not what God told him to do. And so he's pretending to be very spiritual, but in his heart, he is disobedient. It's just a cover. It's an exterior that's different from who he really is on the inside. And so Saul did not have a heart that truly desired to obey and follow the Lord. What about you? Do you have a heart that truly wants to obey and follow the Lord? Well, that gets us up to chapter 16. And we begin with David's selection and anointing as king. David's selection and anointing as king. And this begins with Samuel being sent to Bethlehem. Remember, Samuel's a priest, he's a prophet, and the Lord sends him to Bethlehem. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? God tells Samuel to go to Jesse in Bethlehem, as we're going to see, as one of his sons has been chosen to be king. Now, this likely happened not long after Saul had been rejected. And Samuel, you see here in just the first part of the verse that I read, Samuel's grieving over Saul's disobedience and failure. I mean, Samuel hates this, that Israel's first king has been so disobedient. And he knew God's rejection of him as king was final. And God is saying, Samuel, snap out of it. Okay, stop grieving. And then continuing in verse 1, he says, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. Interesting, a king for myself. That's in contrast to a king desired by the people who has the traits that the people want. He's saying, I'm going to select a king who has the kind of traits that I want. That's what God is saying. And he mentions Jesse. What do we know about Jesse? Except this is not the Jesse from Toy Story, right? What do we know about him? He's from Bethlehem. And what is really interesting, this is a family tree, and it kind of goes left to right. It's just a list of the ancestors of Jesse. But notice, who is Jesse's grandmother? Ruth, from the book of Ruth. That's Jesse's grandmother. Who is his great-grandmother? Rahab, from Jericho. She was a prostitute in Jericho. And remember, she helped the spies that went into Jericho, and she became one of the people of Israel. She began to follow the Lord. That is Jesse's great-grandmother. Now, next we see that Samuel fears being killed by Saul, verse 2. Now, but Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. So is it reasonable that Samuel would fear Saul? Yeah, because as we're going to see, and you'll see this in your subsequent study, Saul is increasingly unstable and his behavior. He's like going crazy. And Samuel already saw signs of this. And no doubt, word got around quickly. Anywhere Samuel went, Saul would find out about it. Samuel's an important guy in the nation of Israel. And so word gets around, and he knows, you know, Saul will hear about him going to Bethlehem. Well, next, God tells Samuel to plan a sacrifice and avoid suspicion by Saul. Continuing there in verse 2, and the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." The Lord told Samuel to offer a sacrifice while he would also, you know, be doing this anointing of the new king. And that would help avoid any kind of suspicion of Saul. And so then we see that Samuel searches for the new king. Verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said. That's always a good thing to do. Do what the Lord says. And he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." So we see that the elders initially tremble at the arrival of Samuel. This is a big deal. And so they're wondering, okay, are we under judgment for something? Are we in trouble? Maybe they think Samuel's coming in relation to something going on with Saul, and perhaps Saul is already showing, at this point, signs of being unstable. So they just don't know why Samuel's coming. And Samuel says that he comes in peace. Well, then Jesse and his sons are also invited to the sacrifice. Continuing in verse 5, he also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So this is setting the stage for anointing of the new king. Verse 6, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Well, Samuel thought that Eliab, the oldest son, would be chosen. Would it be because he is the oldest son? And typically, you know, the greatest honor in a family in terms of the children goes to the oldest son. It's probably more likely based on what God is about to tell us in the next verse, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord tells Samuel that while man looks at the outward appearance, how people appear externally, God looks at the heart. So Samuel sees Eliab, and he's tall, he's handsome, and he's got this, you know, appealing appearance. But God says, no, don't be impressed with that in terms of how you assess people. What do we learn about Samuel? Well, like people in general, even Samuel was susceptible to making judgments based on how people appear on the outside. And the Lord had to correct him. Does the Lord need to correct you in terms of how you view people? Do you mostly look at how people appear on the outside? And if that's true, the Lord does want to correct you, because that's not how God thinks. Well, after the other brothers present are not chosen, David, the youngest, is going to be summoned. Look at verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. I mean, what do you think Jesse's reaction was. He's like, yeah, one of my sons is going to become king. And he marches each son by Samuel. And one after one, Samuel says, no, not this one. And then you come to the end, and Jesse, no doubt, is confused. Continuing on there in verse 10, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he, Jesse, said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. So there's one more that's not present, and Samuel says, go get him. And that one is David. So we see that Samuel is now going to anoint David as king. Now, continuing in verse 12, now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. So it seems the context, this is a private anointing. This is not a big ceremony. This is more a smaller private anointing, but it's the first time that David is being anointed as king. And so we see here that the Lord instructs Samuel to anoint David as king. David, I mean, keep in mind, he's a youth at this point. But think about the godly character that he has already developed. He served his father in the lowly position of being the youngest son. He's been tending the sheep, and that was a job that would be passed down, you know, to the next younger brother. And he's like at the end of the line, and so he's doing that hard job, which has absolutely no honor. No one wants to be a shepherd tending sheep. But David didn't waste his time when he was doing this. You know, what do you think God might have been doing with David out in the field? Maybe helping him develop musically? Maybe David wrote poetry? Or he thought about things. His mind and skill in these areas might be developing. In God's plan for him, he would move from being a shepherd of sheep to being a shepherd of God's people. And he doesn't fully understand that at this point. Now, what was he like? It says he was ruddy, not muddy. He might have also been muddy, but ruddy, that we don't use that word. Ruddy means reddish in complexion and or perhaps having red hair. And being a redhead would have been very rare in among the Israelites in that day. So he had this reddish complexion, perhaps red hair. It says he has beautiful eyes. He has a handsome appearance. Now, it seems a little bit ironic. It seems that handsome men are kind of out of favor, but yet the new king is handsome. It shows that men with hearts after the Lord can still be handsome after all. The key, and I think it's true that when a person is right before the Lord, that there's a joy, there's a natural thing that comes out externally in terms of just radiating the image of God that makes people who follow the Lord beautiful. The key is that being handsome wasn't the reason the Lord chose him. He was looking at inward character. So this is the first time David was anointed. There's going to be a second time he's anointed as king of Judah in 2 Samuel 2:4. And then there's a third and final time he's anointed king over all Israel in 2 Samuel 5:3. Well, then we see that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Continuing in verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily. The idea is to rush. It's like the Spirit of of the Lord came quickly with a force upon David. And that represents God's presence with David and God's blessing and empowerment to do what God had appointed him to accomplish. Well, that's the section where David is selected and anointed as king. The next section in our text is David's royal service to Saul. His royal service to Saul. And we begin by seeing that the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul while an evil spirit terrorizes him. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. When we talk about the Spirit of the Lord departed, the Spirit no longer empowered him for service and blessing. That was taken away from Saul. Now, in Old Testament time, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was selective and it was temporary. And that's why David wrote in Psalm 51:11, David is praying to the Lord, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The promise of the Holy Spirit coming in a new and a different way was fulfilled at Pentecost for the church age, which applies to us now. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that is a permanent thing. It's not a temporary thing. It's permanent. It's immediate. It happens at conversion. Romans 8:9 says, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. To belong to Christ means you have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in you. And it says an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized Saul. Now, first of all, it's not likely to mean that Saul was demon-possessed, because the indication from Scripture is that Saul was a real believer in the Lord. There, even though he was disobedient, 1 Samuel 10:6 talks about how Saul would be changed into another man. 1 Samuel 10, verse 9 talks about how God changed his heart. So there's indications that Saul was a real believer, but he just became disobedient, and there were consequences for his disobedience. So it's best to see this evil spirit as a demon that God allowed to torment Saul, but not to possess him. Carl Laney, a commentator, writes, that may have been intended by God to drive Saul to his knees so that he might look to the Lord for help. The verse points to the fact that God is sovereign over all spiritual powers, even Satan and his assistants. So although Paul is volatile already, he's really going to spiral down from here, because the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit has been taken away from him. Well, next we see that Saul's servants suggest harp music for temporary relief from the evil spirit. Verse 15, Saul's servants then said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. You know, music in general, that's a gift from the Lord, and it can be very soothing and relaxing. How many of you guys like listening to music? Yeah, I mean, almost, you know, everyone does. Some music is more relaxing than others. You know, I love listening to relaxing music. I love playing the piano. How many of you like actually try to play an instrument, or you sing, or you're pursuing that, or thinking about it? Yeah, it's a good thing. Music is a wonderful gift. And so it's being recommended here by those who are attending to Saul. Let's use music to help you when you're really terrorized by this evil spirit. Well, David is then recommended and chosen to come and enter the royal court and play for Saul. Verse 18. Then one of the young men said, this would be to Saul, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." What are some of the characteristics that's mentioned of David? I mean, he's exceptionally gifted. Exceptionally gifted. It says here he's a skillful musician. He is a mighty man of valor. What that means is he has heroic courage. He's a very courageous young man. He's a warrior. He's prudent in speech. And what that means is he knew when to speak and when to hold his tongue. And the words that the conversations that he would engage in would be uplifting. He was also handsome, and it says the Lord is with him. He was exceptionally gifted. There's no indication, by the way, that the young man who is recommending David had any idea of knowing that David would become the next king. It's coincidental from a human perspective, but intentional from a divine perspective. God is working all of this out. He's working in all the details. This is God's plan for David. It's God's plan for Saul. Verse 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is in the flock." Okay, think about it if you were Jesse. If you're David's father and you get word from King Saul, "Send me David. I want to see him." And by the way, Jesse has just seen his son David anointed as the next king. But it's all kind of under wraps right now. Yeah, think about it. Jesse's natural reaction would be to think, "Saul is going to kill my son. He's heard about it." And he would be troubled by that. But he did it anyway. He had to trust the Lord. And he did. Well, we see that David greatly ministered to Saul, verse 19. Going into 23, look at verse 20 actually. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat. That's always a good thing to do if you're afraid somebody might be offended or they're in trouble. Send gifts. Kind of ease them. Ease things up a little bit. So he took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and he sent them to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, after a period of time, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." In other words, I don't want this to be a temporary assignment. I want this to be a permanent job. I really want David to stay. Verse 23, so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. David brought significant relief to Saul. This was because of how the Lord had gifted him, especially musically. And it makes sense. I mean, we see what David is later going to do in writing the Psalms. I mean, he was incredibly gifted musically and in writing music and poetry. But it was also... he was a blessing to Saul because the Spirit of God was with David. John MacArthur writes, "The Lord was with David because David had already demonstrated a heart for God, an eagerness to understand and obey the will of the Lord. When a person builds his life on that attitude, the Lord will produce godly fruit. And this shows us once again, MacArthur continues, that the mercy of the Lord, that even Saul in his unrepentant state should receive times of spiritual relief through David's service. God is helping Saul, even though he's suffering consequences for his action. God is showing mercy toward Saul through the ministry of David. And sorry, this is not perfectly sequential. I just want to go back and highlight it. But it says here that in verse 21 that Saul loved David greatly. That's so interesting. He clearly doesn't know that David has been anointed as the next king, at least not at this point in the story. And it's sad because Saul will eventually try to kill David. He loves him now, but eventually he is going to work hard at trying to kill David. Well, that is our text on David being anointed as the first king. Let's look at some reflections. Well, just like the really the theme of the chapter, the key verse that we highlighted, that's a major reflection. It is the major reflection of the chapter. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And there's a number of ways that we need to reflect on that. Saul had all the right externals to make the nation proud and confident. Tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, he was like, he's our poster king. He visually is appealing, and he will look good to other nations. But they were not the things that pleased the Lord and brought his blessing. God looks at the hearts of people, what's on the inside, what they're really thinking, what they really value. And David had a heart that was pleasing to the Lord. Saul did not. And so I want to ask you, is God pleased when he looks at your heart? No matter how you look on the outside, God sees past all of that, and he can see your heart, and he knows what you're really thinking. Is he pleased when he looks at your heart? Some of you here, you are seeking to follow, love, and to grow in Christ. And if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you've been forgiven of your sins, then God is ultimately pleased with you because of what Christ has done for you. Despite your sinfulness, ultimately God looks at you and sees the perfection of Christ. And you now have this lifelong journey of growing in obedience to Christ and not hiding any sin in your heart. There's others of you here who may have everything on the outside looking really good. Maybe good to your parents, good to your church friends, good to teachers, neighborhood kids, whatever. And you've convinced them that you are one kind of a person, but on the inside, you are really someone else. And you have a heart that's in rebellion toward God, and you know it. You know that you fundamentally are in rebellion toward God. God knows that. There's no disguises. There's no mask with God. You might be able to fool a lot of people. You can't fool God. You need to recognize your sinfulness, the sinfulness that's in your heart. You need to cry out to Jesus for forgiveness so that you can be born again. That's what Scripture says happens when a person makes a decision to follow and become a disciple of Christ and to seek forgiveness for him. You're born again. You're changed from the inside out. And you will become a different person. Another lesson when we think about this is make sure that you assess, that you judge others based on their character and values rather than just how they appear on the outside. Students, I can't tell you how important this is. In your stage of life and in, you know, your up-and-coming teenage years, even early adult years, college years, this is so important because you can be so easily led astray by people who look good on the outside. Have you ever been fooled by someone? Maybe you thought, man, this person is really cool. I'm really impressed with them, just based on what I see. But the more you got to know them, the more you discovered they had some real character flaws. Their attitudes were not good. They were not good to be around. Folks, judge people according to their character and their values, which ultimately comes down to whether or not they desire to obey the word of God or not. Look past all of those things that try to impress you about people on the surface, you know, online, social media, whatever, about how they talk, how they look. Look at their character and values. Another reflection is one whose heart seeks to be obedient to the Lord and shows fruits of the Spirit is a tremendous blessing to other people. You know, just as David was a tremendous blessing to Saul because his heart was right, he and the Spirit of the Lord was with him, was blessing him. Just like David did that, so you can be a tremendous blessing to others. Now, and throughout your entire life, if your heart is right before the Lord. If the Spirit of God is in you, you will be a tremendous blessing to the people around you. And the third and final reflection is that God is sovereign. Man is not. This is a recurring theme that you will see, as you study the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, it's throughout all of Scripture. God is sovereign. He is in control. Man is not. God controls the rise and fall of nations as well as kings. He can raise a king up of any nation, and he can very quickly bring a king or a leader down. And we see here how God so quickly made a change in the leadership in Israel, and we'll see this. You'll see this played out as you continue to study in the text. There's nothing that Saul can do about it to change it, and because God is in control. Think about it. What master plan is God developing? God's doing things. He's making changes. I just want to show you something. I think you can see this. This is a family tree going. It kind of goes left to right. Abraham starting at the top, and then it goes down, and then you move over to the next column. But notice David, who's going to become the next king. If you look at his descendants, who do you eventually come to? Jesus. God is. He has a plan. He has a sovereign will, and in these incremental ways, you can see God beginning to develop this. God knows what all is going to happen. He knows there's going to be a coming Messiah, and he will be a son, a descendant of David. And God is already beginning to orchestrate that. It's great that God is in control, isn't it? Well, I hope that each of you have a heart that is truly seeking the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder that with you there's no disguises, there's no pretension. We can fool a lot of people. We will never fool you. You see us for who we really are. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts are open and honest before you, and that each of these students will truly be eager to follow Christ with all of their heart. In his name we pray. Amen.